I enjoy the hymnals. There's something about them. Now, I will say this. You can be seated this morning. I have a young son. Well, it's actually his birthday today. He turns 26 today. And he's always been kind of gifted in music. He can play the keyboard. He's a singer. He was on our worship team when he was younger. He's become a father now, and he's not anymore. But I fell into that category that we all get to at some point where we become the older generation and we have to teach the younger generation. So he started liking all of these newer songs. And I got to be honest, I kind of liked them too. But I'm not allowed to like them because as you get older, you have to teach them that your generation was way better than their generation. So I got on him one day and I was like, the problem with your songs is there's no depth to it. There's no real anointing to them. The older songs had anointing. So he started reading me this quote, and it said just that. It said these new songs nowadays, they lack the intensity, and they lack the sincerity, and they lack the anointing of Scripture, and they're just sung in a way to make people kind of get involved with the music. And he really got me going reading this quote. He's just going and going and going and going. And I said, see, you're finally starting to get it. And he took the piece of paper and he turned around and he said, Dad, read the bottom. And I read the bottom and the quote was from the 1700s. It's been an ongoing battle since we started singing songs in church. The generation that's a little bit more steadfast feels that their generation was better and that the new one. Can you imagine if God tarries another 30 years and we stay around, what we're going to have to say about the music in 30 years from now? But I'm an old hymn person. I really like it. I enjoy singing the songs out of the hymnals. That's the way I was raised. But I also realize that the same spirit that anointed the writers of those songs is anointing writers today because God's spirit never changes. I do want to take a few moments. I do this every Sunday. We're going to continue to do this every Sunday. When we're full in this place and we have 100 people and no room at all, we're going to do this in this place. So take about 2 or 3 minutes right now. Stand up, walk across the aisle, shake somebody's hand, hug somebody's neck, smile at somebody and tell them how pretty they are and how good it is to see them in church this morning. Okay, before we get started this morning, once again, I want to thank everybody for coming. I especially want to thank our visitors and guests for coming. Just enjoy the presence of the Lord with us. I have two announcements that I'm making this morning. One, Well, both of them I'll be making for the first time. I did put this in our calling post text. If you are a member here and are not in that text and would like to be, please see me after service. I'd really like to add you in so that you're in the same communication that everybody else is, so that we're all on the same page. Today is a very special day for Pentecostal Community Church as a network. Today is Conneaut's first service at their new time. One of the things and one of the benefits of us going to this new starting time at 10:30 is it's now enabled Conneaut to be able to move their 5 o'clock service on Sundays to 1:30. So their first one at their new time is today. Just like with everything else that happens either at the Jefferson campus or at the Conneaut campus, if we are not in service specifically here as a campus, I encourage you, and you have my 100% permission, to attend things, to network with our other campuses. That's exactly what it's for. So I know my wife and I do plan on attending the Conneaut service today. The way they're going to set it up is just like we have ours set up. So they will be getting assistance from the Jefferson campus and our campus probably each week. So what they're going to do is give enough space of time. They're going to have fellowship, donuts, coffee like we do starting at 1 o'clock for a half hour before their service, and their new service time will start at 1:30. They're excited because they believe, and I believe with them, I'm in agreement, that starting at the earlier time is going to give them the capability to reach their community and have people from the community that aren't members now come out and be in service at 1:30 rather than 5. I think it will help them grow their children's ministry exclusively because of that. So what I'm saying is, I said all that to say this: if you're not doing anything today, I think it would really help them, and I do think it would help you as well. Go over to Conneaut, be with your brothers and sisters, see some people maybe that we haven't seen in a couple weeks, and just have a good service with them. But that will be their new starting time starting today moving forward, and they're excited about that, and we are as well. This is the other announcement that I have. We are going to continue the practice that we started last year, where we will have a week called Family Week once a quarter. And it's designed for this specific purpose. Some people take advantage of it and think it's just a week to take service off. It's not. The first mission field that God calls you to is your family. Before he calls you to go overseas and be a missionary in the Philippines, he calls you to your family, those that live in your household, those that used to live in your household, if you've graduated from that stage of life. So we're going to celebrate our first family week this week coming up, starting today, with Sunday being the first day of the week. So having said that, this Tuesday, rather than having our normal prayer and Bible study, we are going to have a game night here at the church. It'll be at the same time. It'll be the same time frame. We'll start around 5 o'clock. I know some people work, and it's a race for them to get here. Don't be in a hurry. Get here when you can get here. If you can't come on time, that's fine. If you need to leave early, that's fine. But we're going to start here at 5 in the Fellowship Hall to celebrate Family Week. Invite your family members. The 4 events that we did last year were our most attended events that we did all year. When we did our picnic down at Lakeshore Park, when we went to the Road to Bethlehem at Town Square Mall, all of those things were well attended. This is an easy way to get some of your family members that are on the fence to attend a church event without the pressure of them feeling like Pastor Mike's going to grab them and force them to get baptized before they leave. So invite them out. We're going to have stuff for the children. We're going to have stuff for middle age. It's basically a board game night, whatever board game you like to play. Now, if you ask me, I'm extremely competitive. So if you play the game that I'm playing, understand, I'm trying to beat you, and I'm not above, I don't want to say cheating in the platform, but I will take every advantage that I can to make sure that you lose, because if we're keeping score, I want to win. But I'm sure the kids will have things that they like to play. Some of us have different styles of games we like to play. If we get into a board game of Monopoly, we might be here until next Sunday to get it finished. But come out, expect to have a good time. The church is going to provide pizza. We'll have drinks and things like that. But just like anything else that you do, the better it can be is by the more people being involved. Bring something shareable for snack game. If you were going to play board games at your house, chips, desserts, a shareable item, so that we can just have a good time of food, fellowship, some games, and come out. And the number one thing I want you to bring, and I want you to work on this before Tuesday, I want everybody that comes to bring something, and it is your teeth. I want you to bring a smiling face. So we're going to practice that right now, because I'm looking at a lot of faces and I'm not seeing any teeth this morning. I'm seeing a lot of people that woke up and saw the snow and decided to suck on lemons all morning and come in with puckered up lips. So everybody practice with me. Show me your teeth. Everybody. Greg. I can't see him. No, you're the only Greg. Bring a smiling face, because you'll be amazed what that does to lighten the mood and make you feel better. But that's going to be this Tuesday at 5. Come out and be with us for game night. I am going to dismiss the teachers and the students that are going downstairs for Sunday school at this time. Have a good class. God bless you. I have something I want to talk to the church about today, and I want to preface it before we even get started by saying something, and I kind of want you to pay attention to this. Hold on. I'm trying to stay true to my word to keeping my timer going, but I just set the timer for 15 minutes rather than what I want to set it for, so give me 1 second. Okay. Today is a me message. I want you to say that with me. Today is a me message. It is not a you message. It is not a him or a her message. I've been around church long enough to understand that when a preacher starts to preach or he starts to teach, sometimes when we agree with what he's saying, we start to look around the congregation to understand, I wonder who he's trying to preach to. And if we think he's really laying it on somebody that may be going through something or doing something that we don't agree with, we amen and get on his side more because we think it's about them, or we think it's about him, or we think it's about her. But today is a me message. So guess who I'm preaching to? Me. It's a me message. Now, I do want to be clear. It is not meant in any way whatsoever, not at all, is the meaning of this message a message of rebuke, because it's not. That is not my focus. That's not my intention. That's not the way God gave it to me. But it is meant as a message of self-reflection and self-evaluation. So we're not going to amen because we think that I'm really preaching on someone else. When it gets a little tight in here, which it will, I want you to say, this is for me. This is a me message. If you have your Bibles and would stand for the reading of God's word, I'm going to read one verse of scripture that's very familiar, Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. I believe this is a timely message. I believe it's important for the day that we live in, as well as literally the time that we live in. Matthew 15 and 8, if you don't have a Bible, all of the scriptures will be up on the screen this afternoon. You can follow along there. It says this. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. If I was to put a title on this message this morning, it would be a lukewarm heart. A lukewarm heart. Thank you for standing. You can be seated in Jesus' name this morning. Now, when you hear the word lukewarm in church, you kind of already start to assume, being a churchgoer, of where I'm going to end up with this, and you're probably right. But let's get there together. Jesus says this people, and he's talking to a people. It's in a verse of scriptures where they're talking about honoring your father and mother. and he's talking to the religious people, and the religious people are explaining to Jesus how they know more about the law than he does. Because when Jesus came onto the scene, he started to preach some things that really rubbed up against the religious powers of that time. Jesus believed in forgiveness, and he started talking about love your neighbor and love your enemy and do all these things. And Jesus was kind of radical in some of his beliefs when you compared him to the traditions of the law. So Jesus is talking to a group, and he's talking about honoring your father and mother, and they're talking back and forth. And Jesus says, this people, they draw nigh to me with their lips. They honoreth me with their mouth. They're never outwardly against me, but their heart is far from me. Now, I want to say something, and I want to get it started off on the right foot, so I'm not going to get too vocal about this. I want you to know how your pastor feels. We live in a day and age in 2026 when the name of Jesus is being used more than I can ever remember in my lifetime. You turn on the Grammys, they're talking about Jesus. You turn on the news, and there's people talking about Jesus. You go onto YouTube, and there's influencers that are teaching about Jesus. On the surface, that's a good thing. But I believe more than ever that this scripture that we read this morning is relevant to today. People are talking about Jesus. They're honoring him with their lips. They're honoring him with their mouth. You can hear celebrities in Hollywood that will get up and receive an award, and they'll thank everybody, and then they'll thank Jesus. We see athletes that score touchdowns, and after the game, as they're the player of the game, they get interviewed and they give praise and glory to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They honor him with their lips. They honor him with their mouth, but their heart is far from him. I'm going to say this, and I don't want to be loud right off the bat. I'm not yelling again. This is not rebuke. This is a me message. I believe many of them, and I believe some of us, and I'm including myself in that, have allowed ourselves to begin to go through the motions when it comes to living for God. We know the things that we're supposed to do. We know the things that we're supposed to say, and we do them, but our heart. Say this word with me. The kids went downstairs, so calm down. I'm not. Say this word with me. Our passion. When's the last time you felt passion? And don't start giggling, Sister Carter. When's the last time you felt passionate about something? I'm not talking about just living. I'm talking about anything. When's the last time you felt passionate anger? When's the last time you really got upset? When's the last time you felt passionate joy? When's the last time you felt passionate sadness? The Bible describes Jesus this way. It says Jesus is a man of like passions as we are. And what that's saying is that when Jesus was on earth, he was fully God and fully human at the exact same time. It's a very difficult concept if you start to think about it with your carnal mind. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, the reason that we are oneness people is we believe with everything in us that he was God manifested in the flesh. So as Jesus was walking earth, he was 100% divine and 100% human at the same exact time. So what that means is when Jesus didn't eat for 12 hours, Jesus' flesh became hungry. He understood what it was like to feel hunger. When Jesus was walking the earth and he had on his sandals and they were walking in a rocky place and he stubbed his toe, it physically pained our Lord and Savior as a human to feel that. He felt the same emotions that we do. He was a man of like passions as we are. If I could ask God to bring anything back to his church in 2026, it would be passion. We lost it. It's gone somewhere. I don't know where it's gone, but I'll have to speak just for myself. Again, this is a me message. Sometimes we draw nigh to God with our lips. I'm not saying you don't pray. I'm not saying that you don't speak the right things. I'm not saying that you don't witness. I'm saying that sometimes we do those things, but our heart, our emotions, our passions are far, far removed. Some of us just exist. We wake up every morning, we eat the same thing, we do the same thing, we watch the same thing, we go to bed the same night. And listen, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to us and including myself. I'm extremely regimented, and if I get out of my routine, I'm not very pleasant to be around. I like to exercise in the morning. If I don't, I'm in a bad mood. I take my medicine at the same time every morning. I like to have my shower and be prepared for my day by a certain time. And if I'm not, I'm passionate about it. Not in a good way, in a very bad way. And my wife will understand, and she just goes to work and leaves me alone for a while because she doesn't want to speak to me when I get into those places. But sometimes we get into such a routine of what we do that we can do it without ever feeling anything. Let me start spiritually. When's the last time in church you were moved to tears? The Bible says that the Holy Ghost that is in us sometimes in our prayer life needs to make intercession for us with groanings of words that cannot even be uttered. You know what that's describing? When's the last time that the Holy Ghost drove you to prayer and you got into prayer into such a way that you couldn't even speak? You just groaned. There's times when I begin to pray that the Spirit of the Lord gets so strong on me, I just lay on the floor. I don't try to say anything intelligent because there's nothing. I don't have anything intelligent to say. The Bible says in my flesh there's no good thing. And I just lay there and allow God and His Spirit to just saturate me in my emotions. It's normally crying. I know some people, they look at me, and a lot of people look at me and they're like, you need to become more dignified. You need to become more consecrated. It's kind of embarrassing for me to invite a guest and you to get like you get when you preach. I believe that there's a disconnect somewhere in the church. And I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about God's church, where we, especially in America, have allowed ourselves to disconnect what we say and what we know from what we feel. And I believe it's not pleasing to God because it gives us a lukewarm heart. Turn with me. We're going to go to the Old Testament to talk about this for a little while. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 29. I believe that the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, allow every word to be established. Isaiah 29 and 13 says this. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Now, what they're talking about in this book, in this chapter of Isaiah, is the doom or the gloom that is prophesied to the city of Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if any of you have turned on your TV in the past 36 hours, but yesterday the world changed. And I'm not here to preach it. I'm not going to preach end time prophecy because I believe that many people preach things that they don't know what they're talking about. But I am here to tell you that it's as real as can be. I told my wife yesterday, I said, we got up and we saw what had happened when the United States and Israel had launched attacks into Iran. And I said, if the supreme leader of Iran dies in these attacks, the world will change. By the time we started doing the clothing giveaway, it was being confirmed that the supreme leader of Iran had been killed in those attacks. I'm not here to preach a scared religion because scared religion doesn't do any good. And if you don't believe me, you've only got to go back to 9/11. In the weeks after 9/11, every church, regardless of denomination, was full to the rafters. There had never been a more powerful time in our nation's history that I can remember where Democrats and Republicans laid down their sabers and embraced one another in national unity. We prayed with one another. We gave our blood for each other. We stopped arguing with our neighbors about this, that, and the other thing, and we were common united as Americans. And it lasted for several weeks and even several months. But as you can see now, just a few short years in the annals of time later, we are more divided than we've ever been as a nation, and that will only get worse because the scripture says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. But yesterday our world changed. And I don't believe there's many Americans whose mind is anywhere toward God. They're talking about it. They're honoring him. They're influencing him. They're changing the algorithms of social media to get in front of more people. They have a platform that they've never had before. But God said their heart has been far removed from me. Isaiah said it. And he said, because of this, I'm going to do a marvelous thing in your presence, so that the teaching of men that you've heard so much about isn't going to hold a stick of water to what I'm about to do and show myself that I am God. Let's take one more verse, go to Ezekiel chapter 33. These are all major prophets of the Old Testament prophesying of things that the Spirit of the Lord has shown them. Ezekiel 33, this sounds so much like 2026. It's almost as if Ezekiel saw into 2026 when he wrote this. Ezekiel 33 and 30 says this, "Also thou, son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord." What does that sound like? What do we do as the church in 2026? What did we do yesterday? What do we do every week? What is the goal of our church here in Ashtabula this year in 2026? It's to invite people to church. It's to grow our membership. We've set a goal of 520 first-time guests. We're actively working towards that. Verse 30 says, "Everyone says to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh from the Lord. Come out and hear our new pastor. Come out and hear our songs. Come out and hear this preacher and what he's going to say. You'll feel something different here than you feel other places." Same thing happening in Ezekiel. "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after them. Jesus said it this way. This is Ezekiel speaking, but Jesus in Luke 6 and 46 said it this way. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Let me take a real quick sidetrack for a few minutes. I believe that most of the people in 2026, and I'm not talking about saved church people, I'm not talking about devout Christians, I'm talking about the individuals that I spoke about at the beginning of this message that are going on the Grammys as Hollywood celebrities and giving praise and honor to the Lord with their mouth and then turning around and walking off the stage and living exactly the same way as they have before they apparently found Jesus are not doing the church any favors. So let me be real plain. If you are getting your spiritual guidance and you are putting all of your onus and your faith into people called jelly roll, it's time for you to stop listening to them, because they're drawing nigh to God with their mouth, but their heart is far from them. Jesus said, why on earth do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I tell you? Ezekiel said, they come and they hear the messages and they talk about how much they love coming to church and they love the people of God, but they won't do what you say. We've got to teach our young children and our young people to quit idolizing Hollywood and idolizing the NFL and idolizing the NBA and idolizing movie stars and singers who know enough to be wise enough to throw Jesus's name out once in a while, because we know that then we become consumers and we'll purchase those things. We'll go see their movies, but their heart is far from God. They do not the things that the Lord calls them to do. They draw nigh with their mouth. They honor with their lips, but their heart is far from them. And the sad reality that I see is what happens in Hollywood only takes a few short space of time before it infiltrates into the church. We talk about Jesus, we sing about Jesus, we read about Jesus, we write about Jesus, but spiritually, let's be honest, when's the last time our heart, our passions have been moved because of the reality of the world that we live in? Let's continue reading in Ezekiel. I want to read this because this spoke to me, because this smacked me right dead square in the face. Verse 32, and lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, as one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, say that, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Ezekiel said, you get up and you preach the word. They bring their families. They bring their friends. They come hear what you say. And they love to hear you speak. They love coming to church. They enjoy getting together. They love the preached word of God. They love the songs that we sing. They love the environment and the atmosphere where they get in and they can feel the presence of God. But they show much love, but their heart goes after covetous. And lo thou, and that's talking about the preacher. Preacher, unto them you are as a very lovely song that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do them not. Can I ask a point-blank question before we get to some of our last verses? Yesterday when I turned on the news and I saw bombs falling, you know what my first thought was? It wasn't what most people's is. Most people's response is to run to social media and to either defend or defame their position. So we have a bunch of people this morning that are putting that, oh my, thank God for President Trump. And thank God for our U.S. military. And thank God for this. And in the same thread, there's people that are, I can't believe that that Hitler, Donald Trump, is trying to bring about the end of the world. We have problems in this country. We've got unemployment, and my groceries haven't gone down. How dare he deflect from the fact that he's a child rapist in the Epstein files and bomb another country? And that's where our country sits right now. The vast majority of our country, and I would even say with confidence, people in this assembly and those watching online feel the same way. Everything that they see is seen through the prism of things that are temporal. I turned on the news, and I don't talk about it. The first thing that came to my mind was, all those old-time preachers, who most of them were illiterate. They weren't learned men. They weren't dignified men. They weren't educated in the school of thought of our society. But they preached about this. They preached about a day coming when we were going to see nations turn against Israel. And they used to say, when you see all of these things begin to happen, lift up your eyes to the hills from whence cometh your help, that God's about to come back. That God has told Gabriel, get the trumpet. And Gabriel's standing on the cloud. And we're going to see the things that we've read about. And people on earth's mind, their mouth is talking about it. Their mouth is saying all these things. Their spirit is so out of tune with God. Because if it wasn't, the church house would be full this morning. And we're getting caught up in it. We're getting our spiritual guidance from people like Candace Owens and Tucker Carlson and Mark Levin and Sean Hannity. And we need to turn it off and get our nose back into the scripture. We need to quit supporting political parties with a fervor that we would never give to the local church, and I need a couple amens right now. We need to quit sending our funds to people whose mind is nowhere near God, but because they say Jesus and they'll send you a cross lapel to put on your jacket, you need to shun the very appearance of evil and get yourself, me needs to go back to the altar. Me needs to pray back through. Me needs to make sure that if the trumpet sounds this afternoon, that I'm going to make heaven. And I don't believe that we should be walking it with pride and walking it with a sense of arrogance. We need to walk softly before the Lord with fear and trembling, because none of us have made it yet. I turned that on yesterday and I said, what if God comes back today? I want to ask you something. Don't worry about her phone. That's the devil trying to break up the spirit of God. I want to ask you a point blank question. I'm not asking Gwendolyn, so don't think about how Gwendolyn's going to take it. I'm asking you, and I'm asking you, and I'm asking you, every person individually in this building right now. Now, I'm not a prophetic preacher. I'm not going to tell you about the red heifer, and I'm not going to tell you about the Temple of the Rock, and I don't even want to talk about that stuff because I don't know it any more than anybody else knows it. I read it, as a matter of fact, today in my Bible reading, I finished the book of Revelation again. And when I get done with Revelation, you know what I say? Thank God I'm done with that. Let's go read something else. Because I start reading it, and I start reading about wormwood, and I start reading about the vows, and I start reading about all these things, and the angels, and the horns, and the crowns, and I'm like, oh my Lord, I was told that that's the Catholic Church, and this, and this is people mixing these, this is it, and I'm like, I don't even like thinking about it. Drives me nuts, because then I have bad dreams about leopards coming up out of the ocean, and I'm like, how'd the leopard get in the ocean? He's going to cast this out, and a third of the stars are going to fall, and I can remember old songs that preachers used to sing. The day will come when the mighty sun will cease to give its light. And as an 11-year-old, I'd run to the altar. I'd be like, oh, God, don't come back tonight. We'd be coming home from church, and we'd look up in the sky, and the moon was red. And I'd be like, oh, my God, it's the blood moon. Then I'd turn on John Hagee, and he's talking about it. I watched him. He put a Facebook post out yesterday. He was getting ready to preach. He changed his message for this morning. But I have a question for you. It's 11:22. What if the trumpet sounds at noon? You going? Because I'll be honest. I'll be the preacher. Maybe I'll be the one that, maybe the message is me. If I knew the trumpet was sounding at noon, I'd say, shut up, preacher, and let us pray for 36 minutes, just to be sure. When I think about the God of the Old Testament, and as an apostolic Pentecostal, I believe the God of the Old Testament was Jesus Christ. I believe in the oneness. I don't believe in the Trinity. I believe when we served a God of the Old Testament who said, thou shalt not work on the Sabbath day. And Moses found a man picking up sticks. And the Bible said Moses was the meekest man that ever lived. So what Moses did was he was supposed to stone that man to death. Moses decided to put him into ward or to put him into holding or jail so that he could go before God and find out the mind of God. He wanted to appeal to God's kindness, God's grace, God's mercy, to see if he really wanted him to stone him to death, if it's really that serious, if it's really that close of a walk with God. So Moses spent time in prayer before God. And you know what God's answer was after Moses prayed? He said, take that man from ward and stone him to death. I don't believe, I just told you, I don't believe in preaching a scared religion, but I believe there's some things that are going to separate the sheep from the goats, and they're clearly defined in Scripture. So if I knew God was coming back at noon, and I'm not telling you that he is, he may not come back for 10,000 years because no man knows the day or the hour. But if he came back at noon, I'm asking you, do you know 100% where you sit right now that you're going? Because if you don't, let me say this as plainly as I can. If you don't know right now that you're going to make heaven your home, nothing else in your life matters at all. I don't care if you're having marital problems. I don't care if you're having financial problems. I don't care if you're having health problems. If you do not know sitting in a church on March the 1st of 2026 that if the trumpet sounds, you're not going back to heaven with God, nothing else matters. And when I say that, it should do something not up here. It should stir you in here. You should feel something that you haven't felt for a while. The Bible says that godly fear, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Why would you be this close to heaven and go to hell? Here's the reason. Our hearts have become lukewarm. We talk about everything else. And I'm not saying it's wrong to talk about. I'm not saying it's wrong to do. I believe there's more facets to living for God than just constantly being worried about whether you go to heaven or not. But I would say this, all of the other stuff doesn't amount to a hill of beans. The scripture puts it this way, what would it profit you to gain the whole world? Can I ask you something plain? What would it profit us as a church to fill this place to the rafters and some of us pillars lose out with God? What would it profit us to get so busy doing the work of the Lord and get so passionate about the clothing giveaway or get so passionate about outreach or get so passionate about the position that God has placed us in and get so busy doing the work of the Lord that we allow our heart to forget the Lord of the work? And on that day, he'll say this to you, I have somewhat against you. Why? Because you left your first love, your heart. Do you remember when you got saved? You remember that feeling? Do you remember the intensity of it? Do you remember how nothing else mattered? You know what didn't matter when you got saved? Let me talk to church people. You know what didn't matter? The bottom line. I don't know anybody that prayed through to the Holy Ghost and God spoke through them. He gave them the Spirit to give utterance. The Spirit gave them utterance. And they spoke in tongues for the first time. And they got up from here. And they said, Pastor, do we have more in the account this year than last year? Nobody said that. No one has gotten the Holy Ghost in a service and walked out and said, you know what? Can you please turn the heat on? And you're like, yes, ma'am, I would love to do that. And then I walk out, and this one's like, can you please turn the heat off? And I'm like, I can't, because Sister So-and-so, well, tell Sister So-and-so to buy a blanket. And then you walk to this one. Can you please do this? Can you please get the snow shoveled? Can you please put an extra rug out? Can you please plug in the coffee pot? Can you please do this? And you get into your office, and I'm like, can I please lose my hearing all the way and forget to wear my hearing aids to church? No one's ever done that. But do you see how far sometimes our heart, and I'm not preaching you into hell. I'm not preaching that this isn't a message of rebuke. It's a message of self-evaluation. When's the last time your heart just stirred in you? Do you remember the two men that were on the road to Emmaus? Jesus had been crucified, and he resurrected, and two men are walking to Emmaus, and suddenly a man appears with them and begins to speak, and Jesus kind of plays coy with them and says, I don't know, what are you talking about? And they're talking about Jesus, and then when they get to Emmaus, Jesus shows himself to them and introduces, and the men look at themselves, and after he leaves, they say, did not our heart burn within us while he yet talked to us? Can I make a call to the church today? Can we please get our heart back in it? Can we please get our spirits, our emotions, our passions back into living for God? And here's what I want to tell you why. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Now all my end time people are all excited. He's going to preach the end time to us. Calm down. No, I'm not. I know everybody wants to know my opinion on this and that and watch this video and watch that. I don't get into it. I don't. Here's what I believe. You want to know my view on the end time? Who's all my end time people? Raise your hand. Be honest. All right, pay attention to me, because I'm going to tell you Pastor Klein's view on the end time. Here's what I believe with everything in my spirit. This is what I believe. Nothing else has to happen. God could come back right now. Nothing else has to, don't tell me about what has to happen on the Dome of the Rock. Don't tell me what has to happen with the unspotted heifer. I don't want to hear it. God can come back yesterday. And let me say this, if he does, he's justified. God is right. God is true. Every man, me, John Hagee, your favorite, who is it, Perry Stone, who else you guys like? Keep saying it. Yell your names out. I listen to him every day. Irving Baxter. Blah, 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 blah. The Bible says, let God be true and every man, say it, a liar. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says, let God be true and every man. And listen, ladies, this is 2026. The Bible's gender neutral on this. It's not saying every male. That's saying, let God be true and every human being is a liar. So raise your hand with me and say, and we're going to say it incorrectly, raise your hand with me and say, me is a liar. Say it again. Don't say I. Say, me is a liar. Here's my view on the end time. God can come back today. And none of that other stuff matters. Because if he comes back today and you don't make it, listen, you're lost. Quit watching Kirk Cameron. Quit watching Left Behind. If you don't make it, after knowing the gospel, after having it presented to you, I used to know an old-time preacher that this is the way he would preach in a message like this. He would say, lady, gentlemen, it had been better for you if you had not attended today, because now you know too much and your soul is required at your hands. If you do not make it when the trumpet sounds, there is no getting right after the rapture. Amen. That's my view. And here's my reason why. Turn with me to Revelation 3. You got it? Most Bible historians, and I'm not saying I'm supporting this, but I do kind of agree. In the letters, the seven churches to the churches of Asia, the Bible writes about seven church ages. The last one it writes about is Laodicea. Most Bible scholars believe that Laodicea is the modern day church. I agree with that. I'm not saying I'm right. I'm just saying I do. But in verse 14, it says this, unto the angel, which is the pastor of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We stop there sometimes, but I want to go on to verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and you knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. What's that say next? Be what? Be zealous. What's zealous mean? Say it loud. Our sound guy's saying it. Be zealous and preacher, you don't understand. I'm saved. If you give an altar call where you call for repentance and I go to the altar, everybody in the church is going to think I'm backslid. Who cares? Who cares? The altar in a church is not for the sinner. Everybody thinks revival is this thing where the pastor comes in, opens his briefcase, and the Lord pours out his spirit and saves a bunch of people that have never been saved. That is the opposite of a revival. Everybody wants to have revival. Everybody wants to have revival. And what they've attributed revival to is great services where the lost come in and are saved. That's not revival at all. Revival is taking something that you used to have and has gone dead or almost dead in your spirit and reviving it, bringing it back to life. The altar in the Old Testament, which is our type and shadow of the New Testament, the sinner was not even able to get to the altar. The only person that went to the altar were the priests that laid the sacrifices on the altar. What the church needs to do is we need to lay ourselves back on the altar in zealous repentance. I'm going to say something. I'm going to go out on a limb, and I know I'm probably going to get calls from other preacher friends who are going a little bit too far, but I want to make a point. As a preacher, I have a hard time seeing someone repent that doesn't cry. I have a very hard time with people that tell me I'm just not emotional. Well, that's funny, because when I visit you in the hospital when your loved ones die, you're not as put together. When I come into the hospital room and pray for you, when the doctor said, call the family in, you've got 4 hours to live, you're a little less dignified. What you have done is you've allowed the adversary of your soul to convince you that emotion has nothing to do with it. And I've shown you in the mouth of 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 witnesses that your heart is important. Jesus said, I would that you were hot or cold. You know what that's saying spiritually? God is saying, I would rather have you so on fire for the Lord that you're one of them Jesus freaks, or I would rather have you completely out of the church, living for Satan and living for him with gusto, than to have you lukewarm. To have you, let me say this word with you, and this is maybe this one will stick with you, than to have you apathetic. To have you not really engaged. Anybody ever been in a marriage for a long time? I have. Anybody ever lose the feeling? You're just kind of there. You wake up in the morning, you look at them, you don't hate them, you don't love them. You're just like, yeah, he lived through the night again. I guess I got to make breakfast. You're not angry with them. You don't despise them. You're not thinking about how you can kill them. But you're not thinking anything. Your mind is on work. It's on other things. It's just something that we, say this with me, we take for granted. Sunday service, we just do that. We like it. We're not against. I don't think there's anybody here that woke up this morning and is like, I want to go to church and see how miserable I can make Pastor Klein. I don't think any of you thought that. I hope none of you thought that. I hope none of you yesterday were like, I'm not going to go just so I can rub it in his face. I don't think anybody here feels that way. I don't feel that at all. I'm not trying to say that. But how many of you woke up and said, you know what, today's the day. My life changes today. My family's future changes today. When my feet hit the floor, hell's gonna know you better watch out, because I'm a child of the King. And my king's about ready to sound a trumpet. So I'm going to live for him with everything I've got. I'm going to scream from the mountaintops. If we sing the old rugged cross, I'm going to sing it with gusto. When they sing and we start to shout, I'm going to shout with everything in me. I'm not thinking about where I'm going to lunch. I'm not thinking about traffic. I'm not thinking about the snow. My mind is stayed on God. My heart is stayed on God. I'm not just going to talk a game. I'm not just going to go through the emotions, but I'm going to be the child of God that he's called me to be. I'm telling you. We have a lukewarm heart. I was going to read some historical facts of Laodicea, but I'm not going to. Because after that verse 20 says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with the Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church." Again, this is not a message of rebuke. This is a message of self-evaluation for the membership here. I believe we've got to get our heart back in it. There's sometimes I don't know any other way to do it. I'm just like you. I get to a place in my walk with God where I'm doing all the things that I know to do, and I'm not feeling anything. I'm not saying I'm there now. I'm saying I'm in. When you live for God for a long time, you go through seasons. You go through valleys. You go through mountaintops. And faithfulness in those times is extremely important. But there's times when I just tell myself, I got to get off by myself. Here's what I do. I'll give you my advice, what I do. I just got to go somewhere quiet. It doesn't have to be a church. It doesn't have to be inside. This time of year, it's preferable to be inside, because if you go to the lake to find God, you better find him quick, because if you don't, you're going to find frostbite. But I steal off by myself. I think Brother Carl caught me this morning. I came to church. I started doing a bunch of stuff. I was getting everything situated, taking the tables down. I shoveled the walk. I was nervous. Hold on. My ears are going off because my alarm's buzzing. My timer just went off. And I got to put on some old church music. Today I was listening to music that's probably older than pretty much everybody in here. And I just got to have some time with Jesus. I don't ask him for nothing. I'm not praying. I didn't pray for Sister Darlene. I didn't pray for the church. I didn't pray for healing. I didn't pray for my family. I just said, God, are you okay with me? Are you pleased? Are you ashamed of me as your father, as my father? Are you happy? Is what I'm trying to do pleasing in your sight? Because, God, if it's not, none of it matters. God, are you okay? Matter of fact, am I okay? God, are you happy with me? I'm not praying about my wife. I'm not saying, God, would you save that wicked woman? Listen, I say jokes to make points. We deflect so much in church. We deflect the move of God from us to others because we never want to stop and look in the spiritual mirror and really recognize. The Bible says the natural man looks into a glass and sees who he is, but turns and forget what manner of man he is.
So every so often, when my heart ain't feeling a thing, when I'm going through the motions, when I'm lackadaisical, when I'm apathetic, when I'm seeing results but they don't mean anything to me, when I can just get up and go through the day and not have my emotions stirred one bit, I got to find a place to spend some time with God and just say, God, are you and me okay? So what I'm asking the church to do, again, this is a me message. When's the last time you've done that? I'm talking emotionally. I know I'm embarrassing. My nose runs, and I try to keep my handkerchief with me, and I never remember to keep it. And I know some of you older, more like classy people, you're like, this dude. Can I ask you something point blank? I know it's going to sound funny. You're going to like, when's the last time your nose ran? In prayer. When's the last time in prayer you started to pray and you start to talk and you ever get where you can't? When's the last time you sobbed? Because let me tell you something. This world's not getting better. Ezekiel said, they come here, you preach, they love it. You're like a pleasant song to them. You're like one that plays on an instrument. They love to hear what you say, but they don't do what you tell them to do. And the last verse of that chapter says, one day they are going to say, surely there was a prophet of God among us. And we knew it not. I'm not here to speak prophetically, but what are we going to do when it's not the supreme leader that dies in the blast, but when those missiles start to begin to hit the United States? Are the same people this morning that are telling me I'm just not emotional? What about when it's your father? What about when it's your children? What about when it's your nieces and nephews and grandchildren that die? Are you still going to say, it kind of is what it is. I'm good with it. Are you ready to go? I guess the question is more importantly than that is, do you care? Brother Carl, can you put some soft music in the background? I think it would do us some good. We've got about 12 minutes left. I think it would do us all some good. I mean everybody in here. If we would come and just spend some time with God in prayer. Not for anybody else. I don't think we need to crowd around anybody and pray anybody through to the Holy Ghost. I don't think we need to think about someone that we can pray for. I'm going to tell you who you can pray for. You ready? Here's the name. Me. Talk to God. I mean it. This isn't time to leave. This isn't time to put your things together and to walk out and get comfortable. Let's spend some time with God in prayer and pray about me. God, the world has changed. We're seeing prophecy fulfilled before our eyes. If you're firmly one of those people that believe in Gog and Magog and those things, I'm not against you. But if you believe that, the coming of the Lord is closer today than it was yesterday. Are you ready to go? I don't want you to pray for your family. I don't want you to weep for your children. I want you to weep for yourself and say, God, I need to be okay with you. I need my heart stirred. I need my spirit stirred. I need my soul stirred, God, that I can feel. I don't want to just draw nigh to you with my mouth. I don't want to say the same thing and God feel nothing. God, let me feel something. Let me feel something today. As they begin to come, you can come right now. I'd encourage every person to come. Everyone.
If you don't, I understand, but I would encourage every person. I'm not one that goes to the altar. Maybe that's the issue. I'm not one that cries. Maybe that's the issue. If we're all crying, then no one stands out. I'm telling you, come. I'm not saved. The altar's for you. I am saved. The altar's for you. I'm young. The altar's for you. I'm old. The altar's for you. Spend some time with the Lord today and talk to Him about yourself. Let your heart be stirred. Don't be lukewarm, because the Bible says if you are, He's going to spew you out of His mouth. I've said it a couple times during my message. I want to say it again as we wrap this up and dismiss today. I don't believe in scared religion. Because once the fear wears off, then people's religion goes away. But I believe every word that's in the scripture. And the Bible says that the end won't come except they're calm of falling away first. I believe we're in the midst of that right now. And it doesn't happen dramatically. People think that they're on the top of the mountain living for God, and then all of a sudden they fall into some temptation and they cheat on their spouse in a moment's notice, you know, in the spur of the moment, and then it's over. That's not the way it works at all. You backslide gradually, and you lose it usually because your heart, the Bible talks about men's hearts failing them for fear. You're overcome with the cares of this life. If you take any advice from me whatsoever as a pastor, any counsel, whatever biblical word you want to use, you've got to learn how to pray. I think sometimes as I hear Sister Carter pray, I love Sister Carter. I've known too many good saints of God throughout my life that I've seen age. The Bible says that time and chance happens to us all. It rains on the just and on the unjust. You're not unique that you're going to somehow get by in the things of life. You're not going to deal. If you age, you're going to age. Your body's going to get older. Your mind is going to get older. I know several examples, I don't want to belabor the point, but of men and women of God that lived for God faithfully their whole life. And as they begin to age and the effects of age, dementia, Alzheimer's begin to set in, they lost memory of their spouses. They lost memory of their children. You would go into the hospital room. Physically, they seemed to be in good health, but they would literally look at their daughters and their sons and have no idea who they were. You would have conversation with them, and they would turn their head and look back to you and have no memory whatsoever of the conversation that you just had. And it was emotionally devastating to the families. But those same people, you would look them right in their eye, Patrick, and you could tell they were looking right through. They had no idea who I was. But we would say, do you know who Jesus is? And their countenance would change. They heard something that they were. If the Lord tarries, every one of us is going by the way of the grave. If the Lord chooses not to come back, every one of us is going 6 feet under this ground. But the scripture says, if that spirit that brought Jesus up out of the grave abideth in you, he's going to change your mortal body. He's going to quicken you in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. There is only one thing that this whole thing that we call life is designed for. Because there's one thing that we didn't bring into this world that we can take to the other world with us. And it's not our careers, it's not our wealth, it's not our health, it's the Spirit of God. And if it abides in you, it's going to bring you up out of the ground on that day to go home to be with him. And if you don't have it, the Bible says you are none of his. So I'm going to encourage you one more time. Start praying and learn how to pray. If you're not good at praying, get with some of these old time saints. I know we look at them like they're crazy and we look at them like they're kind of scary. They are. Trust me, as you get older, you're going to get scary too. You get scary looking. I used to be a little bit more approachable. Can you imagine 10 years from now? I'm going to have to preach with a hood on. But all joking aside, let your heart be stirred. Jeremiah said, I know the thoughts that I have towards you, not of evil, but of good, to give you an expected end. And two verses later, he says, you will find me when you seek for me with all of your heart. Don't have a split relationship. Dive back in with both feet and let God be God of your life. Thank you for your attention today. I appreciate you being here. Thank you again, everybody that helped with the clothing giveaway yesterday. I appreciate your efforts. We love you. I know you love us. We're going to be dismissed. And before we are, I encourage everybody, I don't know what your plans are, but it would do them good and do you good if today at least you could head on over to Conneaut and support them in their first 1 o'clock service. If you get there, we've got plenty. We got 50 minutes. So everybody rush over there and do what they did when they used to come here. You know what that is? Eat all their donuts. Rush over there and eat all their donuts. I'm joking, but I am going to have a donut if I get there. All minds clear. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, this afternoon, God, we appreciate your presence. God, we're thankful for your spirit that abides in this place, for the love that you have for us. God, help us as we reflect on this message, Lord, in the presence of your spirit in this place. Lord, help our hearts to be moved. Lord, help our spirits to be stirred in a way maybe that it hasn't been in a long time to realize, God, that you're still on the throne and that your love for us has never failed and it never will. God, we're doing this because of you. We long one day to look upon the face of the one that died for us. And we know in order to do that, we've got to live holy before you on this earth. We appreciate you. We love you. Keep your hand of protection upon us as we leave this place and bring us back at the next appointed time with love in our hearts for one another and for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You are dismissed at this time. Thank you.